Let's pray as we open our God's Word. Father, you have saved us, and we can never thank you adequately for that. I don't know that it's possible. We try on earth, even as Doc has sung this morning about his life song. But Father, there's just not enough time in every day, every week, every month, and every year that we draw breath to give you thanks for all the wonderful things you've done for us. So get us started while we're here on this ball we call earth. Help us to get ready for eternity where we'll have a lot more time. But Father, while we are here, help us to understand what you want from us as lights that you lit with your Son's gospel. Light that you want us to carry into a dark world that knows little or nothing of Jesus and cares just as much. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand how you want us to walk, how you want us to react to life, so that we can be pleasing to you and live lives that are good and acceptable and perfect, proving your will. Help us now. Give us guidance. And more than that, give us commitment to live what we learn in Jesus' name. Amen. We are winding down our series in James. My guess is this and another message will do it. This morning, you'll notice I've listed it as part one. Because even though there are only a few verses left, eight to be exact, the material in these eight verses sometimes can be a little complicated. Some of these verses have been often misunderstood and misused and abused by Christendom. And we need to understand just exactly what God is saying, not being presumptuous nor arrogant, but just taking his word for what it says, believing and acting on it. And as you look at this section, remember, James was writing to those 12 tribes scattered abroad, people persecuted, pushed out of Jerusalem all over the globe, or the then-known globe at least. And in the midst of their being pushed out, there arose some difficulties, first in their own heart. They became greedy to the point where they were actually hurting one another to get ahead in life, chapter 4, verses 1 down through verse 6. And then James reminds them that there is a way to fix this sinful mess that you find yourselves in. It's simply to confess and to repent. That is, do a 180, change drastically, radically, the way that you're living to be acceptable to God once again and helpful, not hurtful, to the people around us. And he continues moving through that theme at the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5. And now we come to a section that engages how we need to react to life. In a word, pray. That really should be the response. Someone said, what's the standard answer for someone in a first and second grade Sunday school class? Jesus! The answer is always Jesus. Well, that's not necessarily true. But here, as James wraps things up, he wants us to understand the importance of prayer in a couple different avenues of life. Frankly, as life happens, what are we supposed to engage in? And correctly and rightly so, there is a one-word answer: pray. Just pray. Now, that pray can be in the form of a petition. It can be in the form of a praise. When we give God, when we praise God, we give, it really is a prayer. It's a prayer of acclamation, of thanksgiving, of God's greatness. But that's not the answer that you get. How do you handle life? How do you respond to life? Going to the internet and actually asking Google that question. I came to a website that had a number of profound quotes with regard to life. I am responsible, although I may not be able to prevent the worst thing from happening. I am responsible for my attitude, the inevitable misfortunes that darken life. Bad things do happen. How I respond to them defines my character and the quality of my life. I can choose to sit in perpetual sadness, immobilized by the gravity of loss, or I can choose to rise from the pain and the treasure of the most precious gift I have, life itself. Well, that kind of sounds nice. Walter Anderson said that. Walt Disney said this: you may not realize it, but when it happens, You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you. Sometimes we just need that jolt. Life is hard. Then you die. Then they throw dirt in your face. Then worms eat you. Be grateful it happens in that order. What? Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." I'm sorry, Woody. That's not going to happen. But James is summing up this letter. Let's begin in verse 13 and take some instruction from our brother James as he talks about responding to life. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As I said before, this is a two-parter. We'll work about halfway through the material and then stop and pray and think about what we've learned and then go try to live it this week and come back for the rest. But how to respond when life happens? You know, all kinds of things happen in life. And it's proper and good and predicted by God himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 says this: "There is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant. And a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance." And then he goes on through to verse 8. There is a time for everything under the sun. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, God instructs us to enter into the lives of our brothers and sisters in a way that we can minister to each other when life happens. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, there is a summary verse that really covers and reiterates the import of verse 13 in James chapter 5. Paul says this in Romans: "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." And Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's just part of body life. I mean, most of us are part of families. And when a difficult thing happens to one family member, we all share in that difficulty. We hurt with the hurting. We rejoice with the rejoicing. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. All right, let's look at the first section in verse 13. Responding to life in suffering. It's interesting. Is there anyone suffering? Then he must pray. And that's our theme verse for this section, this point. In Psalm 35, 13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom." In John chapter 11, verse 19, "And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother." In John chapter 11, the consolation even spread to Jesus. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved and was troubled and said, 'Where have you lain him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." So the Jews were saying how he loved him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" The apostle says. All of this is part of being part of a family, part of a body, part of the body in Christ. We can all enter into one another's life experience for encouragement and certainly for prayer. When someone, if anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. Then he must pray. You know, it's kind of interesting. This word suffering here is really a word that covers a multitude of kinds of sufferings. It could be a suffering and ill, suffering from evil of someone else. It could be persecution. It could be hardship. It could be some kind of evil affliction that has nothing to do with our faith, but someone just doesn't like us, and we suffer. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came to his ears. You know, it's funny, if you are suffering with some kind of difficulty, you can almost count on me showing up, either at your home or at a hospital or whatever, and we will pray, and I will try to remind you of the goodness of God and how much he loves you and wants to help. Maybe we'll read through Psalm 91 or Psalm 121, the Lord is my keeper, or maybe Psalm 23, or maybe that single verse in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 11. It talks about God's closeness and his intention and his ability to help us. But then after the surgery is over, after the crisis has abated, I may come again and visit, and we'll read Psalm maybe 34, or maybe Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be to him in trouble, and I will rescue and honor him. And we will share the goodness of God together. You know, as we think about the suffering and we think about the difficulties that we all encounter, sometimes our first knee-jerk reaction is, how can I get out of this? How can I fix it? But I think what James is trying to tell us is our knee-jerk reaction should be to pray. Whether it's we pray as an individual or that individual makes a prayer request known and we enter into the difficulty of someone else, we pray. God should be our first resource and our first recourse for help. Why? Because bad stuff happens. How many of you had at least one bad thing happen this past week? Wow. I don't mean, you know, you died. I mean, something didn't go the way you wanted it. Life happens. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, expect suffering. Not necessarily the kind of suffering of some physical affliction, but as John made clear to the men that came on Friday night, if you're living for Jesus Christ and you're not experiencing difficulty because the world's system is diametrically opposed to God's value system, something's wrong. Not that we go out into the world looking for a fight, but as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ and our values tend to show up in what we do and what we say, the world's not going to be happy. Not at all. In fact, Peter reminds us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. For if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. But it is to glorify God in his name. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that if you follow me, things are not always going to go well. In fact, trouble's coming. John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Even the Apostle Paul, in a passage that John alluded to this morning, or Kathy alluded to this morning, in Romans chapter 8, the back half of it, it says, just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, for we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Yeah, trouble's coming. Trouble's already here. But we are supposed to stand firm and resist. But when it hurts, hit your knees. Pray. Ask God First, for wisdom. Turn back in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And then verse 5 kicks in the formula of our first recourse and resource. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and implied is inside the tribulation, the difficult circumstance, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect anything, ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you see, James starts out the passage. Look, when you're in trouble, pray. He ends up his letter. When you're in trouble, pray. And we need to enter into that prayer. When life hurts, pray. And then life also happens with regard to good things. How many of you had one good thing happen to you this week? Yeah, okay. I mean, you woke up this morning. That was a good thing. Now, some of you may not think that, but it was a good thing. You're going to go to work tomorrow. That's a good thing. And believe it or not, children, when you go to school tomorrow, that's a good thing. But responding to life's successes. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praise. Is anyone cheerful? Has there something happened inside the parameters of your life and living that has brought a smile to your face? I got a raise. That's wonderful. One of my kids just came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's wonderful. All kinds of things elicit cheerfulness and praise from the lips of believers. And we need to enter into that. And we need to respond to praise carefully, or to respond to the cheerfulness just like we respond to suffering when it happens. In fact, Jesus gave some instruction. There was a fellow who had been in charge of some sheep and he lost one. So he left the 99, he went out looking. And when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons that don't need repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls together her friends, and they party hardy. Sorry, that last part was a Fisher translation. But in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What a time for cheerfulness. Last week, we experienced that during and after the worship service. Not last week, but the week before. During the worship service, someone was moved by the Spirit of God to be done with a life that just was not profitable toward God and toward someone else. And when I was told about it after the worship service, we laughed, we cried, we made phone calls, and we're still praising God. Right, John? Amen. You see, we need to sing praise. We need to give God the glory when good things happen. Too often we allow the difficult things to overshadow the good things God has done for us. And it just squashes our spirit. And we live in such a way as believers in Jesus who have all the hope in the world and the greatest reason of all to be happy. Our sins are forgiven. Our eternal life will not be spent away from God in a place that no human being should ever have to go to. But they will be spent forever with God and with the saints Our own sin nature will be done away with, and so will the rest of theirs. And our bodies and our arthritis and our cancers, they just simply won't exist anymore. But all too often, and I'm guilty of it as well, when something good happens, how quick are we to sing praise? Sometimes someone will send me an email with an item of praise, and I'll email back, praise the Lord, thank God, and I'll say these words. I think I hear the doxology playing in the background. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We need to give praise. Praise needs to be just as loose on our lips, maybe even more so than the other things we utter, which frankly, sometimes we ought not to utter. But what happens when life seems to go sideways or south with regard to possibly health issues? And that's, I think, where he is headed in 14 down through 18. Now, this is the one that's going to take some time, and we're going to have to split the message because we simply won't have time to unpack these things. But responding to life in sickness is what we next need to consider. Is anyone among you sick? And he must call for the elders of the church. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then Elijah is given an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on all the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know, I guess if I have a pet peeve, theologically speaking, it's the abuse of this passage and its context. It's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that God never, ever wants a believer to be sick, wants a believer to be poor, wants a believer to suffer adversity. Sometimes I'm wondering when preachers say things like that, are they reading the same Bible I'm reading? Because I don't think you can read the Bible or even one of the Gospels and come away with that kind of conclusion. To say that sickness is, that a Christian's life is designed to be devoid of adversity is, let's see, I think the spiritual term for that is spiritual la-la land. I'm sorry, threw a theological term at you. It's just not real. None of us live there, and not only that, the Word of God does not declare that anywhere. We need to understand that sickness happens. We need to understand that God can heal, not only through doctors and medicines, but miraculously and instantaneously. But He doesn't choose to do it all the time. Doesn't mean that He's impotent. It means that He's got a plan, and that piece didn't fit into the puzzle at that time. There are also some conditions sometimes on some people's sicknesses. And what is the purpose of this illness? Sometimes the purpose is not to be healed. The purpose is to die. And we're going to unpack some of that. Ron Blue says this. James, he's a professor at Dallas. James asked a third question, and then it is answered more fully. Is any one of you sick? A great deal of misunderstanding has resulted from the verses. Some seem to teach from this passage that full physical health is always just a prayer away. Others have found in the passage justification for extreme unction, a practice that had begun or started in the 8th century. Still others have tried to relate the process outlined in James by a modern practice of invoking God and using medicine. You know, our own doctrinal statement of the Bible Fellowship Church, I think, sums it up well and I think biblically accurately. It says this, "It is the believer's privilege to seek the will of the Lord in matters of physical healing. This healing, whether by natural, medical, or supernatural means, must come from the omnipotent God. who created the human body. The believer may implore the Lord for physical restoration according to the Scriptures. And if healing is for the highest glory of God, His power will be displayed. Now, that's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It's saying if you're sick, you can ask God, but He doesn't have to jump through your hoops. If it is for glory, His glory, He will bless, He will heal. But if He's got something else in mind, we need to accept that too. All right, first, what does James mean by being sick? Well, actually, the word means weak or powerless. It is used both of being weak or powerless with regarding illness or injury. It also is used with regarding spiritual matters. It is also used with regarding economic need or weakness in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And it's funny, as I look through all of the lexicons trying to find some divergent view, all of them said it has a very wide variety of uses. I think in this passage we're probably talking about someone because of the context and the person at the end being raised up. Probably sickness, physical sickness, is the target of the discussion. Secondly, what does James mean by a prayer of faith? What is that? Is that some magical incantation we sprinkle over someone with a lot of verbiage and they are raised up? No. Kent Hughes said, first, the prayer of faith comes from almighty faith in an almighty God who sovereignly carries out His will. Nothing is beyond Him. He can heal anyone anytime He wills and does heal today. He does as He wills in every circumstance, working all things to His glory. Secondly, the prayer of faith carries Spirit-given conviction that the Lord will indeed heal the person who is being prayed for. We are truly able to pray the prayer of faith when we are sure it is the will of God. And that is not presumption. That's not what Ken means. I've listened to his writings, and he is a sound fellow. But what he means is when it is evident that God wants to display His power, there is a certainty that this prayer should be prayed. And then I think James gives us an example. Jump down to verse 17. Elijah was a great man of faith. And we are told, therefore, in verse 17, Elijah was a man of a nature like ours. He was a man. He wasn't the God-man. He was just a man. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, Elijah just wasn't pulling some kind of spiritual magic trick. In the context of this history, Israel under Ahab was blowing it big time, spiritually speaking. They were rebelling against the Lord. They were worshiping idols. In fact, the prophets of Baal in Israel were more than the prophets of Jehovah God. Something needed to grab the Israelites' attention. And I'm sure that the Lord let Elijah say, you know what? If they're not going to listen to me and they're not going to listen to the word of God, they're not going to listen to the priests who have, some of them who have continued to be faithful, 7,000 of which are still in Israel, then maybe they'll listen to this. Lord, turn off the rain. Years, no rain. Famine. People are hungry. Lots of people jumping into the religious foxhole now. And after those 3 years are over, there are a couple of things that happen in between. You've got the initial onset of the need for a wake-up call for the people of Israel. Lord, shut the rain off. In between, you've got Elijah literally doing spiritual battle with the people of Baal. Remember? Let's offer two sacrifices. You to your God, me to my God. Nobody lights a match. We pray, the God that answers by fire, He is God. Scream, rant, and rave all you want, prophets of Baal. Nothing. Lord, it's time for the sacrifice. Please show these people who You are and how wrong these people are. And fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone altar, the ground, and all the water that had been dumped on the altar. And when the people rose up in great repentance, Elijah said, Lord, let it rain. They've learned their lesson. and it rained. You see, Elijah was praying a prayer of faith, first knowing what God wanted, and then second, acting on it. We find those passages in 1 Kings chapter 16 and then 18. The Apostle John makes it clear the same concept in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Jesus repeatedly refers, this is what Jesus repeatedly refers to, assures us of, that if we ask things in his name according to his will. In Matthew chapter 18, 19 and 20, I tell you, if two agree about anything on earth, it will be done for my Father in heaven, for where two or three are together, there I am with them. In John chapter 14 and 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son of God may glorify the Father. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, you do not choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit. The fruit will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you want if you ask in my name. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. John chapter 16 and verse 23. And asking in the name of Jesus isn't magical incantation at the end of our prayer instead of a period we say in Jesus' name. In the authority of who Jesus is, what he did, and the authority he still has now as he sits at the right hand of God the Father, in that authority do we pray. But Hughes goes on to say that the prayer of faith is not something that we can manufacture. He says, it's not something we can manufacture by saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I really believe, truly I believe, I double believe. He says it's a gift from God. As John Blanchard has said, the prayer offered in faith is circular in shape. It begins and ends in heaven in the sovereign will of God. And I think the thing that we need to do is to be discerning enough to figure out what is his will. All right. We need to understand, first of all, why is this person sick? Why is this person sick? And let me just rattle off a few thoughts, and next week we'll begin here. Because sometimes the reason that a person is sick is the reason he's not going to get healed. And sometimes the reason the person is sick is why he got sick in the first place, so that God's glory can be displayed. Here's some reasons why someone might be sick. Their time is up. Their days are numbered. It's the last day. To prevent sinful thinking and a proud heart, and they're going to stay sick until the day they die, because God has a bigger purpose in mind. Personal sin, corporate sin, original sin. Their work on earth is done, and it's time to engage in God's retirement plan. Another reason is simple foolishness. In our own house, we have a term for that. We call it YODF. It's your own dumb fault. You did something dumb, and you're going to bear the consequences. Predetermined counsel of God. Glory of God is displayed by a miraculous healing. There's a reason sometimes people get sick. I don't know, but God does. That's the answer I like best. I don't know. I don't have a market on those kind of things. We need to seek the Lord in prayer. All right, we're going to end here. But please, come back next week. We need to unpack this. We need to understand that God still does heal today. We need to understand that we cannot be presumptuous about these things. We need to understand that we can't order God around with some kind of special formula. And we need to understand that everybody who's sick is not always planned by God to get better. It really depends on what God and why, what God has planned and why. Peter, would you come and help us to sing hymn number 347, Be Still, My Soul.